Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
So again, the scripture reading will be from Book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows this word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones whom, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And this is the word of the Lord.
Oh, brothers and sisters, let's pray together as we look at God's word. Father, what we're about to do really does matter. Our lives are really in the balance in terms of how we respond to your word. And so I pray, would you soften the soil of our hearts, help us to hear, help us to receive, and we ask that your word would bear fruit in our lives 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, every week I preach, and when I'm done preaching, the sermon isn't over. The work still has one more piece to it, and that is the feedback I receive. And I receive two kinds of feedback every week in our staff meeting. I get formal feedback, but then sometimes, not all the time, I get informal feedback as well. And that can be as on the way out, people will stop and say, "Well, this resonated with me," or "I didn't understand this," or "When you said that, I don't quite agree." And even on the way home, Shar is very good in terms of the timing of feedback, but eventually I might receive feedback as well. In other words, feedback is a regular part of getting the whole preaching act. I get feedback, and I genuinely appreciate it. I never want the kind of feedback that Jesus had in this passage. Because Jesus tells a story, and in verse 10, his disciples pull him aside and give him feedback that I would be terrified to receive. they basically say, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? Now it's implied, but Jesus says to them, do you not understand the parables? And in verse 10, he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they, and then he says this, that they might indeed see but not perceive. In other words, their eyes are capturing everything, but it's not landing. Indeed, they might hear but not understand. Do you ever have that happen where you understand every word that's being said and you don't understand anything the person said? Have you ever had that? I've had that happen. I'm listening. All the words make sense. You put them together and it's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Lest they should turn and be forgiven. In other words, Jesus received intentionally. This was by design, Jesus says. He preached and spoke in such a way that it just went over heads. And Jesus tells us something important here. We're beginning a series on the parables. And Jesus says, here's the purpose of parables, a double purpose, revelation and concealment. We often think that parables are heartwarming stories that Jesus tells that give us insight, that we're like the penny drops, it makes it so clear. And we think of them like illustrations that we're like, oh, now I get it. But Jesus says, actually, there's so much more going on in parables. They have a sorting function. In other words, the parables aren't just, I get it. The parables sort us into two groups. Those who are in the kingdom, it becomes clear. It distinguishes those who are part of the kingdom and those who aren't. In other words, parables don't just inform, but they expose. They reveal what's going on in our hearts. And as we're going to see in this passage, how we respond to these parables matters way more than we think. Now let's look at this particular parable. The reason we're beginning with this one is this is kind of like the parable to introduce the parables. As we're going to see, this kind of gives us not only a fairly easy to understand story, but the actual point of the story is repeated so often in the story, and it actually applies to parables in general. So this is a perfect way to enter into the parables because it just introduces us to the whole thing. Notice the setting in verse 1. It says that a large crowd gathered about him. This is a diverse crowd, and we're going to see that. But then Jesus steps into a boat and pulls out a little bit. Would have been a perfect setting because, you know, he's separated a little bit from the crowd, but everybody can hear him. And he takes the posture of a rabbi while everybody's right on the shore listening to him preach. And Jesus looks out on the crowd. Every time there's a crowd in the Gospels, we're supposed to understand this is a very diverse group of people. So you've got the curious, you've got the believers, you've got those who are sort of in between, they don't know where they are. You've got people with all kinds of understandings of the Gospel. He understands that not everybody's in the same place spiritually. There's a spectrum of receptivity. Some were all in, not many probably. There were some who were edging closer, but there would have been those in the crowd, maybe who were curious, and there would have definitely been some in the crowd who were hardening in their unbelief. Every time the gospel's preached, now it can vary, but I would say most times when the gospel's preached in a setting like this, you've got a diversity of responses. So every response that we see here is probably present in this room right now. And verse 2 says, he was teaching them many things in parables. Now we're going to look at a lot of them. It could be that he spoke parables that we don't have recorded. The gospels certainly didn't record every incident, but certainly we have a collection. There's more parables than we'll be able to look at this summer. I would have loved, wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear Jesus share many of these parables, maybe some of them that we don't even have recorded in Scripture? Well, what is a parable? It's so important to understand what a parable is. A parable is not a heartwarming illustration, as we've said. This parable is going to make it clear. It's not something where you go, you listen to it, and you're like, oh, here's what a parable is. A short fictional story drawn from everyday life that unveils a spiritual truth about the kingdom. So again, what is a parable? It's short. Some of the longest parable, I think, this is a fairly long one, but maybe the longest is actually three in Luke 15. It's a bit more extended. Luke 15, the parable of the lost son is maybe the longest, but even that is fairly short. It's fictional. And so Jesus looks around, and it might be sometimes that it's, when I say fictional, this is a fictional story, but it's something that might have happened. This is kind of drawing from everyday life, and just, he's telling a story. Jesus would look around and see things and say, it wouldn't be describing necessarily an actual thing, but it would be like an actual thing, the kind of thing that happens every day. Drawn from everyday life, as I said, that unveils a spiritual truth about God's kingdom. In other words, one of the dangers that we face with parables is pressing every detail too far. Usually the parables make a single point. Now, sometimes there can be minor subpoints, but where we get wrong with parables is when we say, well, this represents this, and this represents this, and this. Today we have an answer key. So this is really good because we don't have to guess at the application of the parable. Jesus actually says, hey, let me explain what every detail means for you. But one major point, and we're going to see that today, one major point. Parables open up heavenly realities hiding in plain sight. In other words, this is interesting. You know, we go through life not really seeing what is happening around us. We've talked about this before. We see, like, they talk about the reticular activation system. Like, in other words, you bought a new car. And, you know, we bought a VW a year ago. All of a sudden, I'm like, there's a lot of VWs on the road. I had no idea. Like, they're everywhere. I'm driving down the road. I'm like, there's one there. I never noticed before until I got one. Now, nothing changed. I just started noticing something different. And Jesus here is saying, look, we go through life seeing without really seeing. And I'm going to give you these parables as you see things. I want you to see things that maybe you haven't seen before, because I'm pointing out the parallels to spiritual reality. And here is the thing that's surprising about parables. They're polarizing. You can't listen to most parables without being pushed one way or the other. They're either going to pull you closer to Jesus, or they're going to drive you away. And here's the surprising thing in what Jesus says here. If a parable pushes you away, that is not because the parable has failed. The parable is doing exactly what it was designed to do. When you hear God's word, I've been studying Isaiah, Jeremiah, I'm now in Ezekiel. When they proclaim God's word and people don't listen, that is doing what God's word is designed to do. It can soften hearts and it can harden hearts. And both are part of the picture. It's meant to cause a reaction. In other words, the one thing that you should never do when you hear God's word is go, huh. It should either, you've got to respond. It calls for a verdict. And if your verdict is, I don't agree with that, that is exactly what God has designed God's word to do. And that's scary. Oh, you're here today. The one thing you shouldn't do is shrug when you hear God's word. You need to believe. But friends, if you don't believe, it's tragic, but it's a sign that you are being pushed away. You are being pushed away, and we're going to see here that is part of the design. In other words, a parable should never leave you where it found you. It should always push you. As Edward Armstrong says, parables are sparks from the fire which our Lord brought to the earth. Now, we don't have to, I mean, this is a brilliant parable, because there's a couple clues right away into what the main point of the parable is. Verse 3 has this critical word that it begins with, and we often read it like Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to tell you a story, but verse 3 says, listen. It happens in this case that that is actually like every week we have a big idea of the sermon. The way I was trained is that every sermon is not a buckshot, or as Mike Bullmore says, you don't present like a bowl of pearls, you present a string of pearls. Every sermon has one major point, and Jesus here says, here's the main point of what I'm about to tell you. Listen, listen. If you don't, we're going to see this is his point. In verse 9, he repeats his main point. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those aren't throwaway comments in this case. I think Jesus is giving us the main point of the sermon here, the parable that he's giving. Listen. As you hear God's word, listen. If you have ears to hear, listen, hear. That is what this sermon is calling you to do. And it's going to say, some of you are going to do it. And if you do that, it's going to result in life. But some of you are not going to listen. And if you don't listen, it's going to result in death in your life. Now, some of you are going to pseudo-listen. It's going to look like you're listening. You're not really listening. Jesus says here, here's the point, friends. Listen. Listen to God's word. Well, let's look at the story. A sower goes out to sow. I was last week, we were in cornfields. Shar and I were in the prairies of Illinois. We woke up, we looked out. So different from where I live. Like, we look out, it's like, oh, look, like corn. Like, so picture, if you can picture driving through cornfields or fields, and don't picture a wealthy landowner with combines and tractors and gear. Picture a peasant farmer who's got maybe it's just a small piece of land. And don't picture machinery. Picture that he's going out and he's got this seed tucked in his garment. He's like lifted up his garment and he's got seed and he's sowing seed. He's sowing seed. And here's what sowing seed would have been like. Like today, you got the combines. They're kind of cool. You don't even need a driver in some of them, right? They're all remote controlled. Some of them are AI control, whatever. They're going out and they're so precise. They're preparing the field and the farmer's sitting somewhere with a, you know, just monitoring things. Don't picture that. Picture somebody who's just got a plot of land and he's out there. It's not a precise operation. Today we only use fertile ground, but back then it's like, I got this land. I'm going to take the seed. I'm going to cast the seed and let's hope that some of it grows. And Jesus says there's four kinds of soil in which it lands. And we're going to look at each of these, but we're going to stay in the first half of the parable here before he explains it. First is the path. In the park near us, I want you to picture this. Anybody from the City of Toronto Park Planning here? Okay, good. I never understand the incompetence of city planners at the City of Toronto, because you've got these beautiful paved paths, and then you've got these paths where everybody wants to walk and they haven't put a path in. Do you understand that? After about 20 years, I would see this dirt path where everybody walks and go, you know what? People want to walk here. Like, why don't we put a path here? But I picture a park near us where the pavement ends and everybody all day walks along that path. And what it's like is it's hardened. It rains and it's hardened. You walk, that path is like, except for when it's been raining for days and days, it's hardened. Jesus says, picture something like that, where in the middle of the field, people have been walking day by day, the ground is hardened. And he says, some lands there. Now, I'll just tell you, I could go to Trinity Bellwoods Park. I could scatter seed And in that part where hundreds of people walk every day, it ain't growing there. It ain't growing there. And Jesus says, here's what happens. Some of the seed lands there, nothing happens because the soil's hard. It's not going to grow there. And then Jesus says, but some lands in rocky places. Now, you and I picture, like, it's a field, there's all kinds of rocks. Don't picture that. That's not what Jesus means here. What Jesus says here, I think, is there's a thin layer of topsoil over bedrock. Again, I can talk about my community, because every few years, this land is horrible. Like, the land is horrible. And every few years, they come and they put an inch of topsoil over it, and then they put sod over it, and they're like, good, we got grass. And a few months later, guess what happens? It dies. And then, again, I'll never understand, year after year after year, they'd repeat the same thing. Jesus says, there's some where it's like, there's just, it looks like good ground, but it's just like a thin layer of topsoil, but underneath is rock. And the seeds sprout. We have life. And then, of course, the soil is terrible, the rain falls, the ground can't absorb the rain, and the sun comes out, it dies. This is such a powerful parable, because I don't even live in the country, and I've seen two of these happen. Like, I see two of these happen every year in around where I live. I see the third one. Third kind of soil, thorns and thistles, persistent, aggressive competitors. Isn't it annoying that you grow something and you try to grow something? You know what grows really well? Weeds. Have you ever noticed? And if it's like, okay, I've got a plant, but I've got weeds right beside. And if it weren't for the weeds, I've got like squirrels and it feels like, man, this is a, in other words, notice the progression here. The seed doesn't grow. The seed grows, but it can't be sustained. It dies. The seed grows, but it's crowded out, because if you put a plant beside a weed, guess who's going to win? Every time, the weed, right? The weed just grows like a weed, and the plant doesn't, for whatever reason. And notice the progression. Jesus is saying some seed doesn't grow at all. Some seed grows, but it doesn't last. Some seed grows, but it's choked. But then all of it is redeemed by the fourth kind of soil. Good soil, deep roots, steady moisture. And it doesn't just grow, but it reproduces 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. The harvest is staggering. And Jesus says, it's all worth it. Like, why is a farmer doing this? 3/4 of the seed, nothing will happen. But 1/4 of the seed, maybe, it will produce such a staggering, disproportionate outcome that the farmer is like, it's worth it. I'm going to scatter seed, because most of it's going to do nothing, but it's going to produce when it really lands in good soil, the growth is going to be worth everything. And Jesus says, does everybody, basically, paraphrase, does everybody understand? Verse 9, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. And then Jesus finishes. For most of the people, that's it. Now, can you imagine if I just preached, everyone, let's close in prayer now. We're done. Let's go for lunch. You'd be like, that felt like half a sermon, right? That didn't feel like I kind of get the point, but I don't get the point. Not even the disciples knew what Jesus meant by this story. And so let's look in verses 10. Here is where Jesus begins to press in. Here's what Jesus says is the point. And remember, Jesus has already given it to us twice. Listen. If you have ears to hear, hear. Jesus has already given us the point of this parable. But here's the thing that we begin to notice in this story. What is the only variable in the story Jesus has told us? The sower is consistent. By the way, I pause here. The preaching of God's word is important. I've taught homiletics. I've taught preaching. You know, they say those who can't teach. And so I used to like, it doesn't even mean you're a good preacher because you preach homiletics, but it's like, last week I met somebody who I'm so invested in their ministry. Like, I hear of so many ministries, and this guy's like, my whole job is to go to people who don't know how to preach in countries where Simeon Trust would be like, Simeon Trust is a ministry that teaches people how to preach, but he's like, you need a certain level of knowledge of the Word of God. I'm going to bring it down for people, say, in prosperity preachers in Africa who've never had seminary training or formal training. I want them to learn how to properly handle God's Word and teach. I believe in preaching. I believe in the importance of preaching well. I believe that it's so crucial. But I want you to notice in this passage, I think one of the things that we need to be careful of, when God's Word is sown, sometimes it's not always sown with the same level of skill, but we should still benefit from even not the best preaching. My dream one day is when I get to the point where I'm done, I don't know, like 10, 15 years from now, I want to be sitting in the front row of a church like this, maybe this church, and I want somebody to get up and preach. And if it's not a good sermon, I started out when I was 23. Can I just tell you, I preached a long time and they weren't good sermons. And I want to sit in the front row and I want to go up to the preacher later and say, I was so blessed when you said this. Like, you preached God's word today. I needed to hear God's word. Praise God for that. All I have to say, the sower is there. He's not the point of the story. Is he sowing the seed? Get out of the way, sower. It's not all about the sower here. The sower is not the point of the story. Do you notice the second constant here? The seed is constant. And that's why I want to say, if God's word is being preached, if the seed is being sown, that's the point. But notice here, the seed isn't the variable. But I want you to notice here, and this is so important for us to realize, the seed has power. This isn't the main point of the parable, but I think it's a valid point. I want you to notice the seed has enormous potential for an extraordinary harvest. The seeds look small, but they have the possibility of producing a surprising amount of life. In fact, verse 14, we read that the seed in the story represents the word, the message of the kingdom of God. In other words, and we're going to come back to this. Friends, the word of God has enormous power. It's even when it's preached, whether it's preached amazingly or whether the word is just preached by a bumbling preacher who doesn't really know what he's doing, but he's faithfully preaching the word has power. The word has power. But that isn't the variable in this story. There's only one variable in this story. It's not the sower. It's not the word. The word has everything it needs. It has divine energy. It operates independently of the messenger's skill, personality, or persuasive skills. Don't underestimate the power of God's word. But here is the variable. The only variable in this story is the soil. And here Jesus is saying, as you hear God's word, the question is, what's the condition of your heart? And here he says, let me give you four possibilities of what could be going on in your heart as the word of God is being preached. There's only four possible responses as you hear God's word, and only one will lead to the kind of life that the word produces. It's possible that first way of responding to God's word, it could be that we're like the path. Verse 15, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. In other words, imagine again that path where everybody's been walking, the seed is scattered, but before it has a chance to sink in, the path is hardened, Satan snatches it away. Notice what's going on here. First, it might be that you came today with a hardened heart, that you're closed, you're resistant, you're unreceptive to what God has to say. Might be today that some of us came, there's no soft soil, there's no openness, there's no room for truth to take hold. That the message is simply today that you hear, it's going to bounce off the surface and it will be quickly gone. It might be, I think this happens every Sunday in church, that some come with a hardened heart. But I want you to notice that there's a spiritual element here. Notice that Jesus doesn't just say some people have a hard heart. He says not only do they have a hard heart, that's true, but Satan snatches it away. Can I just remind you today, Satan is fiercely opposed to the word of God. Whenever the word is preached, Satan goes to work. Do you realize that? Right now, Satan is at work because the word is being preached. He hates it. And Satan delights in working in our hearts. And as if our hearts are hardened, Satan's like, oh, good. I know what to do. As the word is being preached, I know the word has power. I'm going to snatch it away before it can produce life. So right now, Satan is active in the minds and hearts of those who hear it because he knows, Satan knows what's at stake with the preaching of God's word. The good news that Jesus lived and died and rose for our sins, that he took our sins upon him, that he died in our place, and that he offers forgiveness and new life to the worst sinner, Satan hates that news. And if our hearts are hardened, as it's preached, come to Jesus, like he offers life, eternal life. You can right now be changed. You're not beyond the reach of his grace. Come to Jesus. Satan hates that message. And if our hearts are hardened, he will do everything he can from letting that truth absorb into our hearts. And so let me ask you today, in a room like this, I think every time we preach God's word, this is the case for some of us. Do you have a hard heart? Are you living as if God's word hasn't changed you? There's no place for the beauty of God's word to take root in your heart. Is God's word simply bouncing off you like your heart is a well-worn, compacted road? The bad news is that's a horrible place to be. The good news is Jesus can soften a hardened heart. If you just open your heart, say, Lord, I need you to change my heart. I don't want to be like that. He will meet you. He will soften your heart. The best thing you can do today is confess that to the Lord and say, I don't want that anymore. I want a softened heart. Friends, please, I plead with you. Don't let God's word harden you. There should be a warning sign here. Repeated exposure to God's word could be dangerous for your soul, because if you repeatedly harden yourself to God's word, you're going to end up in a very dangerous place. Don't harden your heart. Receive God's word. Second soil, Jesus says, verses 16 to 17. Remember the rocky ground? It's like topsoil, but underneath is like this not great, it's like rock underneath. It looks like it's great soil, but there's no depth. And Jesus says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. They receive the word and immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, and they endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The roots don't go deep. When trouble comes, and by the way, trouble always comes, when the cost of following Jesus becomes real, they fall away as quickly as they come. I remember to this day, the church where I grew up, a woman, young woman, started coming out. She was brand new, made a profession of faith. All the guys in the youth group were interested in her. She was one of these people that was like very attractive and very bubbly personality and very excited about Jesus and everybody. She made a splash. It was like we were a church full of, like, I don't know, like it was just like an awkward group. And then this person comes in who's not awkward at all. She's beautiful, bubbly. It's like, what has happened? Like, she doesn't belong here. And she was so excited about Jesus. And I remember, I don't think it was 3 months before, it's like, where did she go? Well, she was so excited about Jesus, and now she's totally disinterested in the Lord. Gone. And here's what Jesus says. It is possible to be genuinely excited about God without ever being truly changed by him. In my library, I pull it out. One of my favorite books, I pull it out. That group gave it to me. It's one of my favorite books to this day. Everybody signed it on the inside. I pull it out, and I can still read her name there. I think of her often because it's in one of my favorite books. She was so excited about the Lord, and now I read it, she doesn't believe a word she said in what she scrawled on that page. An emotional response to the gospel is not the same as a transformed heart. Mark Dever tells a story. I think it was Jonathan Lehman. I don't know if you know those names or not, but a pastor in Washington, D.C., somebody who's now a great leader, came up. I think it was him, and came up and said, "Pastor, today I gave my life to Christ." You know what Mark Dever said? Mark Dever is a little blunt. He said, "We'll see." And can you imagine? Today I gave my life to Christ. Oh, we'll see. But here's the point. What Mark Dever knew is, because a seed looks like it sprouts up, and we'll see. We'll see if you're here in a year. We'll see by your persistence. Anybody can make a decision for Christ. Anybody can make a decision for Christ. But here's the thing. Genuine faith is not a moment of decision. It is a life of endurance. True faith isn't just simply making an emotional response and looking like you're a believer. It's actually walking, letting that change your life. It's the gospel seeping in and changing you. True belief isn't something that simply ignites in an instant. It takes root. It grows deep. It holds firm even when the storms come, and they always come. And so let me just ask you today, are you relying on a decision you made once? Are you one of these people that's like, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, look, I signed up my Bible on June the 4th, 2017. I gave my life to Christ. I'm a Christian. No. Has it been more than just a decision you made and it sprouted up and now it's not really important to you, but you remember when you became a Christian? Jesus says, that is not good soil. It looks like something, but it's not. It's not what I'm looking for. Versus, it's getting better, like from hard-hearted to, well, at least there was something there. It didn't last. Verses 18 to 19, it gets a little bit better, but it's still not good. Those who hear the word, Jesus says, this is the among the thorns. It grows, but those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the world, and it becomes unfruitful. This is like a genuine, it looks like a very genuine, it looks so good, right? It looks like there's growth. It looks real. There actually is growth. But what comes along? Well, the cares of the world. Anybody have cares? We can't escape the cares of the world. As we're sitting here, 100 things are swirling around, right? We got stuff to do. We got loose ends to tie up. We've got stresses on our mind. Jesus is saying one of the enemies is the growth of the receptivity of the word to the word of God can be crowded out because we've got so many things swirling in our minds. And the word of God is just one of them. We're like, well, that's important, but so is this and so is that. So Jesus says, not just the cares of this world, but the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, riches are, man, do I ever feel that? All it takes is to see somebody, we were in the prairies last week, the prairie people we stayed at, good friends of ours, I'd never seen their house before. Their house in Toronto, none of us could afford it, but they don't live in Toronto. So we're in the basement. They throw us in the basement. The basement's bigger than our whole condo. And our fridge just broke a week ago. They've got 3 fridges. They got a fridge in the basement with the full kitchen. They've got a Bosch oven that's remote control. She can be upstairs and set the temperature downstairs with her iPhone, so she doesn't have to go downstairs. I go upstairs. Deceitfulness of riches. I spent more time than I would like to admit admiring their house, and our condo is worth more. Their house is way more impressive. It is so easy to look at what other people have and spend so much time thinking about, wouldn't it be nice if I had that? Why don't I have that? Why do they have that? I want that. Jesus says this can begin to crowd out the Word of God in your career, your desire for the next career move that's going to bump up your salary significantly can choke out the Word of God. You giving yourself to your career or the level of income that you want to reach, your retirement dreams. I met people that were like, I need $4 million in my retirement fund. My whole life is oriented around, I got to get to $4 million. Oh, inflation adjusted, every year it goes up, $4.5 million. Their whole life is driven around that. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. A divided heart. Worry crowds out trust. The pursuit of wealth whispers promises it can't keep. The endless appetite for more, the chase for, there's always one more thing, more comfort, more status, more of this. And it strangles out what looks like genuine faith. And here's what Jesus is saying, friends. A heart captivated by the world can't be fully captivated by Christ. Many of us begin well, but the love of the world tightens its grip and faith is quietly choked out of existence. In each of the first three cases, the word is heard, but not truly received. Sometimes Satan snatches it away before it can even take root. Other times, the first bit of hardship uproots it. Other times, the noise and pull of everyday life crowds out what started out so promising. A casual hearing turns into no hearing at all. And the cost is enormous, but Jesus isn't finished. He ends with a fourth type of hearing in verse 20. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. It is possible, Jesus says, to be the kind of soil where the word doesn't bounce off the surface. It doesn't wither under pressure. It isn't strangled by competing desires. And the difference is this. It's not the sower, it's not the seed, the difference is the heart. It is possible by God's grace to have a heart that is open, receptive, and willing to hear God's word. And what happens when this happens? What happens when you have a heart that is ready to receive God's word? Fruit, a lot of fruit. Here's what God's word can do in your life. Here is the power of God's word to transform a life. If you receive God's word, it will result in a harvest of character, faithful obedience, and good works. It naturally flows from a rooted life. Jesus describes this kind of life as an ongoing, attentive receptivity to God's word. In other words, this is not a one-time thing. The good soil listener keeps on hearing, keeps on receiving, keeps on bearing fruit, the kind of fruit that comes from a life transformed by the good news of Jesus. And the harvest is extraordinary. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Here's the thing. The Word of God has enormous power to change our lives. The question is, do we have hearts to receive it? When God speaks, are we listening? Are we like Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak to me. Change me. Let the Word fall in my heart. Give me a hunger for your word. I want to be changed. I want to receive it. The difference is not the sower. It's not the seed. It's how you hear. Everything depends on your receptivity to the word and to Jesus. It's all the state of your heart and your willingness to receive God's word. Here is the big idea of my message. Jesus was simply, listen, I'm wordier than Jesus. Here's my big idea. The word of the kingdom produces an extraordinary harvest, but only in hearts that are ready to receive it. The word of the kingdom, friends, can produce an extraordinary harvest in this church, in your life. It will produce an extraordinary harvest, but only if you have a heart that's open to receive it. Here is the secret to growth, friends. It is not to get your life together. It is not to buckle up and clean up your life. That will never work. We will fail. The key is turning to Jesus. The key is surrendering, repenting, turning to him, And then just saying, Lord, I need you to speak into my life. And as you speak, I am ready to listen. I am ready to receive your word. I am ready to obey. And friends, here's the incredible privilege we have at this church and many churches in Toronto. Every week, God speaks through his word. Rise up. If any preacher ever gets up here and doesn't preach God's word faithfully, rise up. Every week, demand that the preaching of the word takes place here. But understand, as this happens, that's only part of the picture. We are so blessed that we have amazing exposure to God's word being preached. Podcasts, YouTube, so much every week here. The question is, will we listen? You see, God's word reveals, but some won't understand. Some have hard hearts. Some are in rocky ground. Some are in thorny soil. But friends, some of us can be good soil, open, receptive, willing to let the word do its work. And Jesus right now is willing to change your heart. You might be one of the kinds of soil that has not been listening, but today you can ask for his help in receiving his word. The willingness to sit before God and ask, what is your word saying to me? Because when God speaks, something always happens. The question is, are you listening? Are you ready to receive what he has to say? So Father, we pray. This is dangerous. Jesus' whole point has been listen. And what Jesus exposes in this passage is listening isn't easy. I mean, he described three ways that listening is hard. Listening is hard because our hearts are hard. Listening's hard because so often our hearts aren't prepared and it looks like it kind of lands. Many of us are going to hear this sermon, but we're going to forget about it 5 minutes from now. It'll take root just at the surface. Father, many of us are going to go out and be consumed with the cares of this world. Lord, listening is hard. I pray that we would be the kind of people who let this word, not my word, but God's word, the word of Jesus that's been spoken today that we've read, Lord, might it sink deep into our hearts. May we go away and meditate on it. Might we actually have ears to hear and eyes to perceive what Jesus has said to us today. Lord, your word is powerful. The problem is never your word. We have hard hearts. Would you soften our hearts? Would you give us ears to listen? And then, Father, would you produce a harvest, not because we have it in us, but because the seed has power. Your word, Father, as it's received by us, can produce a harvest many times, 30, 60, 100 times. Lord, would you do this in our lives? Thank you for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we turn to him, that he would soften our hearts so that we would receive your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us. And we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless and take care.